very Lamb.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I said good morning, brothers and sisters. All right, and want a little enthusiasm. We have a lot to be happy for, a lot to be joyful about. Paul says it this way, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, people everywhere all want to be happy. They want to have joy in their life. Nobody wants to be sad. Nobody wants to feel down. Nobody wants to be depressed. So people go about trying to be happy and trying to find happiness and trying to find joy in many, many different ways. They seek it in money, or they might try sexual exploits, or just whatever it can to enhance their life, to bring happiness, to bring joy into their life. The problem with all of these other pursuits is that they're fleeting. They don't have any permanence. You have to continue to practice it to even get what little feeling it does give you. And they talk about, as the drug addicts talk about, chasing that high, that first high. Because no matter what you do, you never get to the point that you began with. You never get back to that first original feeling that you got. You see, true joy and happiness are only found one place, and that is in the Lord. Joy is from God. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If we live our lives and according to God's word, after His will, following Him, we will have what? We will have joy in our soul because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If it dwells in us, then we will have joy. Now, the theme of this book of Philippians is joy. Now, this is quite an oddity considering where Paul is at the time of this writing of this book. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. We'll talk about this a little later in the sermon. He's sitting in a Roman prison and he's waiting the outcome of a trial, which possibly is going to be his execution. Yet, within this letter, he is very animate, very insistent that people rejoice, that they continue to have a joyful attitude. Now, there are several things that give Paul joy. I just want to talk about four. First of all, there is joy in the preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul tells those who preach while he is in tells of those who preach while he is in prison. He says, now some of them are preaching from a pure heart, some of them with good intention, but others are preaching from envy. Others are preaching from selfish ambition. He rejoices now. This is in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 8. He rejoices that in every way, no matter what the reason, no matter what the motivation, no matter why people are doing it, but that Christ is preached. Now, he's talking about here the preaching of the pure gospel. Now, even though Paul had been imprisoned, the gospel, he says, is still being preached. His situation is not hindered at all. Now, most of the brethren, he says, Paul says, I have become even more confident and were speaking the word more boldly. Some of those who were preaching the gospel are doing according to their own motives for doing it. But the thing is, the gospel is being preached. Now, the gospel that he's talking about is not some strange or some other gospel. How do I know that? And in Galatians 1 and 9, he says what? If any man preach to you another gospel, let him be accursed. So the gospel that is going out, even though it's from whatever motivations that these people have, is what? It's the pure gospel. It's the gospel that can save. And here, he rejoices in those efforts of those who are preaching. Verse 18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whether you're doing it to further your own cause, whether you're trying to make money from doing it, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. You see, the gospel has to be preached. It must be preached. It must be told. People need to hear the gospel. Now, the early church believed that. They believed it was important to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, after Peter and John had preached Christ in front of the temple where they had just healed a lame man, they were arrested by the chief priests and the Sadducees and the heads of the temple. And they were brought in before them. And now when these men got together and they conferred, because the crowd had gotten to be a little bit rambunctious, they had gotten out of control. Why? Because they saw this miracle. They cannot shut this miracle up. They cannot sweep it under the table. What are they going to do then? They come to Peter and John and they say, "Don't preach anymore or teach in the name of this man Jesus. Stop it. We command that you do not go forth with this message anymore." What did Peter and John reply? "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." They thought it was more important to preach the gospel than to worry about whether they were threatened, whether they were imprisoned, whether they were beaten, or anything. They thought it was important to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 5 and verses following, the apostles again arrested by the Jewish leaders because they were continuing to preach at Jesus. And many were obeying the gospel. In verse 40, they called for the apostles and commanded them that they should not speak or teach in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." In Acts 8th chapter, when the church was under persecution from Paul, nonetheless, who becomes the writer of this book, they went everywhere preaching the word. They felt it was important to preach the gospel. Romans 10 and 14, what does it say? "How shall they hear? How shall they believe if they don't have a teacher?" Let's turn over there. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Gospel has to be preached. It has to be heralded. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be taught in the streets, in the cities, in the temples, as it were. The gospel must be taken to the world. For if the gospel is not preached, what will be the result? If nobody preaches the gospel, what will happen? People will not hear the good news. One must hear the message to believe. Romans 10:14, "How do they believe unless they hear?" If you have never attended a church service or perhaps a gospel meeting, if you had never been told of Jesus, about the gospel, if your parents hadn't taken you to church, if there were no missionaries going to these countries, how would people know about it? Let's take that even all the way back a step further. Let's say that Peter never stood up among the 12 and preached the gospel. Who would know of the saving grace? The simple fact is that the gospel needs to be shared for people to understand it, to comprehend it, to know about it. If the gospel then is not preached, souls will be lost. Nobody will be able to obey a gospel that they don't know about. And if they can't obey it, then they can't be saved. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation found in any other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to salvation other than through who? Jesus Christ. The gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. No other way to God. So if it's not preached, people will be what? They will be lost. And if the gospel then is not preached, then why did Christ even die? What was the purpose of his sacrifice on the cross if we're not telling people on a daily basis that he died for your sins? Would it not be in vain? If nobody hears the message, it doesn't nobody any good. We must preach and teach the gospel. Now, when the gospel is preached, people all over the world will have this opportunity to hear the good news. You see, it starts in Jerusalem. It started on the day of Pentecost and then moved on throughout the region of Jerusalem. Then Paul takes it out to the Gentiles. What is known to be what? His three missionary journeys? He goes all over to this place, which is a province where? In Rome. It's a Macedonia. It's a city of Rome. It's a Roman colony. So even as he goes into prison, he talks about that the message was not hindered, but that even the whole palace guard, the message will spread if we take it. Souls will be saved if the gospel is preached. Acts 2:40-41, after the preaching from Peter, several souls were saved. To the point where it says 3,000 obeyed the gospel. 3,000 souls. Acts 5:13, multitudes were added. Many who heard of the gospel obeyed the gospel. Souls are saved only when we give them that opportunity that it comes only through the gospel. Last, if the gospel is preached, Christ will be glorified. If I shall be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now there is also joy in the participation of the gospel. The Philippians were the one of the churches, or in fact, he says they were the only church that shared in his need, giving aid. The first thing that Paul rejoices about in this letter to the Philippians is their participation with him in the gospel. It's a joy to be able to share in the gospel, to be able to help its cause, help to further the cause, whether it be through supporting a missionary, sending a missionary, training to be a missionary. It's a joy to be able to take part, because when you are able to take part in the preaching of the gospel, you're taking part in the salvation of others. That's a joy. Secondly, there's joy in service and sacrifice. Now, these two concepts might seem to be separate, but if you really look at them, they are very well connected together. Sacrifice and service. To offer service is to sacrifice something, to give something, to put forth some sort of action. You're giving up your time. You're giving up your money. You're giving something to offer service. Service, on the other hand, sacrifice is used to offer service. Service is to sacrifice, and sacrifice is used to offer service. Now, Paul gives three examples of this to illustrate this. Two are human, one is divine. Okay? First, since we're studying the letter to the church of Philippi, where Paul is commending them for their service to the servant Epaphroditus, we will start with him. Epaphroditus. Now, his sacrifice was that he gave up a portion of his life to travel to Rome to bring a gift to Paul. Now, I want us to think about this, because we think about traveling, and you say we want to go to Puerto Rico or to some other country, or we book a flight, get on it. Maybe going overseas, you might get a 12-hour flight, you know, driving cross-country for 2 or 3 days. When they took a trip, it took them sometimes months to get from one point to the other. They had to wait on an available ship, book passage, take this over rough seas. Sometimes they were able to get there in 2 or 3 months. Sometimes it took longer, depending on how the sea went, whether there was any storms. So he put aside a huge part of his life just to take this gift over to Paul. He gave up seeing his family for all this time. He gave up seeing his friends. He gave up the comforts of home. He sacrificed even his health. Philippians 2:30. Turn over there. And let's go back up to 29, where Paul has now sent Epaphroditus, back to Philippi, back to the Philippian church. And he says, "Receive this man, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death." He gave up his very health, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. His service was that he served the church by going to Rome. He took on this duty to go and do what they needed to do to take this trip. That was part of his service. See how they work together? His sacrifice was that he gave up the time to do it. His service was that he was willing to go. Now, he therefore then can be said to have served God by giving himself as a servant to serve the needs of someone else. Paul himself, his sacrifice. Paul was at one time a very important man in the Jewish community. Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 6, it gives a list of credentials. On the eighth day, circumcised of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. If any man has a right to boast in the flesh, I the more. In verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul says, "What things were gained to me at that time, what things were once important to me at that time, these things I have counted as loss for Christ." These titles, the prestige, all of this, he freely gave it up to gain Christ. In verse 8, he goes further with the same thought. "Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish." Another version says it like this. It counts it as dung. It was worthless. It didn't mean anything. It was all for naught. Only thing that interested Paul at this time was that he had Christ. His service. From the time of his conversion until the writing of this letter, where he was in prison, as we discussed, for what he had given his life for, which was the proclamation of the gospel, he devoted his life to the preaching of the gospel. Acts 13, the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Silas to the work of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Ephesians 3, 1 and 4. From there, he began to go out on what would be known as the three missionary journeys. Paul preached the gospel until the day he died, until the day he was executed. That was his service. Now, the divine example is Jesus. His sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus started out in heaven as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But because of the need that was greater than himself, he gave himself, coming in the form of a bondservant, taking on the form of this weak flesh, so that he could sacrifice for us, that he could give us the chance that we might have a relationship with God again. Because it's our sins that have separated us from God. What that means is it took us away from the relationship that we had, that God wanted us to have, that we should have had from the very beginning. But through sin, we lost it. His sacrifice was that he would come and take those sins, take them to the cross, that we might have a chance to have that relationship that we lost. Now, his service while he was on earth, he preached the good news. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. He gave sight to the blind. He went about everywhere in his ministry doing good deeds. He fed the 5,000. Why? He looked out and had compassion on them. He walked in service every day that he lived. He is our example. And finally, he took on the ultimate service, which is the cross, giving his life a ransom for many, that we might have the right to the tree of life. He redeemed us and made us to be justified in his sight. Now, what about us then? That brings us to us. What can we talk about as far as our sacrifice? How do we apply that? Our sacrifice should be then of what we can have, what we can give. Our time, our money, our talents. Time, in other words, we can devote our life. We should devote our lives. We must devote our lives to what? To Christ, to the preaching of the gospel, to the furtherance of his kingdom, to living according to his will. We must dedicate our time every day that we live, every day that we get up, every day that we breathe. We should dedicate our lives to becoming what? Closer to God, to knowing Christ better. Our whole duty. What did the preacher say in Ecclesiastes 12:13? The whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. Our whole duty is to serve God. That's all it is. That's what our life should be about. And now that we know of the saving grace of Jesus, then it takes it on to another duty. The church has been given what? The responsibility of making known the manifold wisdom of God. What is he talking about? Preaching the gospel. It has become our responsibility. That's our service. That's second, money. Now this might seem like we're asking for money a lot. I know we always have a comment about money, but it's a part of our giving. The Bible instructs us that We are to give on the first day of the week. Why is it necessary? One, God commanded it. But more relevantly, because it helps to further the word of God. It helps to further the kingdom. It helps to further the gospel. It helps to finance the things of the church that are needed. That's a part of our sacrifice. That's a part of our giving. Finally, our talents. Now, in Matthew 25, it tells the parable of Jesus, in which he tells of men who were given certain talents. Some were given five, some were two. One was only given one talent. Now, those that had the most seemed to do the most with it. They went out and they put it to investments, and what they received a reward. They increased it. When you invest your money and you get interest, and now that five becomes ten, this is what they did. But their one guy, the one that had the one talent, decided to bury it. Oh, I'll just hold on to this one, and I'll put it in the ground. When he comes back, I'll be able to give it back to him. But what did he say of that man? He said, let's go over to Matthew 25. Actually 26. Let's go into 25. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have taken my... So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and to my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him from whom has 10 talents. What he had was taken away from him. Now, this, of course, is talking about money and usury, but we understand that the parables of Jesus were not just to be taken, were not to be taken as a literal story, but there was a lesson that he was trying to teach. The lesson is that God has given us all some kind of talent, some ability, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's giving, whether it's service, whatever it is, we all have some sort of talent. And it is a sin to waste it. Notice what happens to the man. He is sent to everlasting torment. Our service first should be given to God. God does not need our material things such as food and shelter, but he needs what we have, what we can do. How do we render service to God? By giving to others. Philippians 2:13, do nothing in vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Galatians 2:10, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Matthew 25:31-46, this is a picture of the judgment. At the end of time, Christ separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep represent those who are going on to what? A final rest. The goats represents those who are rejected by the Lord. What separates the two? What separates them? It's what they didn't do. It's their service was lacking. They did not visit the sick. They did not care for the widows. They did not do things that helped other people. This is what he's talking about. Service separates us. There's joy, thirdly, in single-mindedness. Now, Paul speaks of this four times in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Let's look at each one of these times. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Notice that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Also in Philippians 2 and verse 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and any fellowship of the Spirit, and any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And finally, in verse 2 of chapter 4, I implore Euodia and I implore Synecdoche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's joy in being single-minded. Unity promotes what? Harmony. It promotes one mind, one purpose, one spirit. This is the four things he talks about in these four verses. He wants us to be like-minded. He wants us to have the same spirit, have the same purpose. Unity promotes togetherness, one love, one purpose, fellowship, brotherhood. Ephesians in chapter 4, 1 through 4. Let's go over there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. 5 and 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. You see, unity is something that we have to have in the church. But what happens when we don't have unity? We have discord. We were talking about this morning. We were talking about busybodies. You see, the church is plagued with all kinds of people coming at it from all different types of angles, trying to undermine its work. How many times can we think about the splits that we know of or that we've heard about, that maybe even that we've been through, where one little thought, one little interjection has caused a huge rift. When people are gossiping behind each other's backs about each other, we're supposed to be what? Building each other up. Not tearing each other down, but too many times we're on the other side of that. Too many times that guy there, he didn't speak to me this morning. I wonder what's on his mind. You know, and now we got a problem that we start. Then we go over here and say, hey, you know, he didn't speak to me. I don't know what's on his mind. Then you got 5 or 6 people. Now they don't like this guy. And you got a problem. When people are interjecting their little thoughts and their little gossips about people, it causes major problems. Unity. There's joy in unity. We need to be of the same mind. Paul talks about this divisions. Talks about these divisions in 1 Corinthians. Talks about the divisions that I hear there are divisions among you. Some of you say, well, hey, I'm of Paul. Paul taught me, so, you know, I believe in Paul's theory, Paul's gospel. You're trying to give Paul a gospel. Some say, well, I'm of Peter. We're on this side of the coin. Now, what do you have? You have stirrings. You have disputes. You have revelry. You have arguments. Paul says, get that out from among you. Be of one mind. Be of one spirit. There's joy in that. Isn't it better that I can come in and speak to my brother and say, hi, how are you doing? And we all smile and we hug and we're all of one mind. Isn't it better than going, oh, I don't know about that guy. I don't really like him. Isn't it better to have that kind of spirit in you than to be one of hate or jealousy or anger or envy? Isn't it better to have one of joy and of love? We need to get unity in the church and division out. Now, Paul talks about it in here, his two sisters in chapter 4 and verse 2. They doesn't mention what the problem was. It doesn't mention why they were having a problem. But Paul says, restore those two. Get the problem solved between those two. In Matthew, I forgot to write that down, but he talks about the brother that he says, if you think, wait a minute, if you think that your brother has a problem with you, before you decide to go to the temple and lay down your sacrifice before the altar, you go and straighten out your problem. Not that if you have a problem with somebody else, even if it comes to the point where if you think somebody has a problem with you. In other words, get rid of the problem. To restore brotherhood. Why? We have to love each other to love God. And we need to love God to worship Him. Finally, we talked about this subject a little bit this morning. There's joy in suffering. Now, the main thing is that we talked about how are we suffering that today. When the difference between the sufferings that we have and the sufferings that the first century church has and the major difference in between them. Well, let's talk about first that this is the underlying theme of the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison. Paul is on trial. Paul is about to find out whether he's going to continue on or his life is going to be taken away from him. Now, his attitude in this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and following, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always now, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. No matter whether you kill me or whether you don't, Christ is still magnified. Christ is still glorified. And verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Either way, Paul says, I'm a winner. If I stay on this side, I get to serve Christ, I get to serve you, I get to teach you more, I get to help you, I get to live for Christ. But if you take my life, it's gain because I go to live with Christ. But you see, we're not facing those kind of adversities. Paul was, when he went to this province. This should be very familiar with him. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, he's beaten, imprisoned, yet without any complaint. He doesn't sit there and grumble and complain about, oh, these chains are too tight, or the floor is cold and hard. He sits and suffers as a Christian. He had been stoned and drug out of a city, left for dead. He had been in many different types of trials. Yet he is able, as he sits in this prison, to write this beautiful letter filled with joy. James says it like this, count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces faith, patience, James 1 and 3. Now, when we fall into what trials that we might fall into, we're not going to prison for this. We're not getting beaten for being a Christian. But we do endure hardships. We do endure people that have an opinion about, he's a Christian. First thing comes out their mouth is, oh, he can't, and then whatever follows. Or they can't even have any fun. We're sometimes estranged. We're sometimes talked about, spoken evil of. Yet, when we fall into these types of trials, when we go through these different things that we go through, let our attitude be one of joy. This is what James says. Count it all joy. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces patience. We were talking this morning about this. Go to 1 Peter and chapter 4. Verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though it was." Do not count it strange of the things that. What is the purpose of these trials? It's to try you. It's to test you. It's to help you to grow. When you get through one trial, you're stronger and are able to face the next trial. You get through that one, you're growing as a Christian. Peter says it like this: "In this you rejoice, and though not for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." 1 Peter 1 and 6. "If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God." 1 Peter 4 and 16. When we endure our trials and sufferings, we gain something out of it. We get something from it. It's not just for naught. We get patience. We learn to be more reliant on the Lord. We begin to realize our need for God to make it through. You see, Paul had suffered all these indignities. He had been beaten, imprisoned. He had been hungry as well as fed. Now even he was on trial for his life. But in every situation, he had learned to be content. And in Philippians 4:13, he shows us the secret. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." He was able to go through these beatings. He was able to be stoned. He was able to be in need. Whatever he was enduring, he had the one thing in his mind: whatever I go through, Christ is there for me. Christ gives me strength. He helps me go through it. He walks with me. We can make it through anything if we hold on to his hand. You see, we need to rejoice in the Lord, for in him we have salvation. He has given us the ultimate gift, the gift of salvation, and has brought us back into a right relationship with God the Father. Relying on him helps us to get through everything that we go through. Our citizenship is not on this earth, but where? Our citizenship is in heaven. Knowing this, Paul says, I'm not looking at what is ahead, I press on. Not looking at what is behind, I press on toward the mark. I continue to go toward, because I know whatever I deal with at the end of this life, I have a crown of life laid up for me in heaven. We can rejoice in the Lord, for in him we now have a purpose. The purpose is to live for him. Is it not? Our purpose in this life is to live for who? For God. Through Christ. Through faith. We can rejoice in the Lord, for now we have a new family, the family of God. We are now in a new family. We are each other's brothers and sisters. We can rejoice in him, for now we have someone to lean on, someone that's going to be there no matter what, somebody that can pick us up when we fall, somebody that has compassion on us when we're in that pit, somebody that loves us enough that he gave his life Somebody who knew that if they only called, they could have a legion of angels to come down. But yet he died alone for you and me. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the one and only true place we're going to find happiness is in Christ. You have to be in Christ to get this happiness. How do I get in Christ? I hear the word. Hear the gospel as it's being preached. I believe it. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for my sins. I repent of my sins. Turn away. Change my mind. Decide that I no longer want to follow after the ways of the Gentiles. Decide I no longer want to walk in the ways that I have been walking in, that I thought I had contentment, that I thought I had joy, that I thought I had fulfillment. I'm going to turn away from there and walk after Christ. Then you come and you confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you go down in the water of grave baptism, where when you go down, you're buried, you in that water, you get contact with the blood. The blood cleanses you. You're raised from that water. When you come up, you are now a new creature. All things are past, all things are gone. Old things are gone. The man of sin is dead. You buried him in the water. You're now forgiven of your sins. You're now redeemed. You now have a chance. A chance to go to heaven. You have now become one with Christ. You have a relationship now with God. You have renewed yourself. You have been born again. You are a new creature. The sheep sometimes not easy to walk in Christ. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we slip. Sometimes not making a mistake. When you sin, it's something that entices you in your heart. And from that enticing, the outgrowth is sin. Sometimes we think that mistake, to let that in, to allow us to go to that and to sin. Sometimes we even allow it to take us way out of the family, out of the fold. There's always God. Waiting for you to come home. Waiting to take you back. Waiting to forgive you. Waiting to wrap his arms around you. For he loves you that way. All you have to do is come forward and let him know that you want to come back home. He who taught the Son to return. Also, there might be just some of you that are going through some things, or going through some trials, having some problems in their life. Take all of your prayers to him. Let all of your prayers be known. All of your desires of your heart be known. If you need to ask for prayer, if you need to return to God, if you need to take God on your back, all of these things you can do today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till later. In fact, it is very foolish to wait. Because you don't know what tomorrow is. You don't know if you'll live long enough to get back into this opportunity. Opportunity is now. And just like Ananias said to Paul, why tear this out? Rise and be baptized. If you have any need,